You know, it's an incredible thing to watch baptism. Because when you're looking at a person being baptized, it's more than a person getting wet. You know, we tell people all the time, that's not holy water, it's Cleveland water, right? I mean, the water doesn't change you, but it's a representation of a story that you're telling that says, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. You know, that verse comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. So he says, if you are in Christ, that means if you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you have been buried with Christ and you are now living as a new creation because of what he's done in your life. You see, that's what we say to people when they're baptized. If you've been here for a while, you know the terminology by now. When you're lowered into the water, we say you are buried with Christ in baptism and you are raised to walk in newness of life. I learned that terminology years ago. In fact, when I was much younger, first cutting my teeth in ministry, I worked for a pastor that was kind of, I guess you could say, militant when it came to terminology in the church. In fact, if I was scheduled to do the welcome, I was given a script and I was expected to do the script word for word. I had to look a certain way. I had to do the cadence a certain way. There was an expectation that I would do it to perfection and not use personality at all. I was just expected to be perfect. And that was with the welcome. So you can just imagine the expectation and the intensity when it came to facilitating baptism in the church. It was terrifying, if I'm being honest, because I knew if I mess this up, it's going to be a bad day tomorrow. Right? Because I was given the script. I was given the expectation. In fact, I can remember taking a class where I was taught the exact angle to hold my arm, and I was told exactly when to bring them under the water and when to say certain words as I was bringing them up out of the water, and I was expected to do the script word for word. It had to be perfect. The reason I'm telling you about that is because I can remember a day about 12 years ago. It was Thanksgiving Sunday, and we had recently seen many teenagers come to know Jesus, and we had 8 students that were scheduled to be baptized on that Sunday. Now, I wasn't doing the baptizing that day. One of our brand new young youth pastors was scheduled to do the baptism. Now, it was my job to make sure they knew the baptism process and the terminology, and I printed off the sheet and made sure they knew all the words to say and how to hold your arm and how to go under and do all the things. That was my job. I did my job, and I gave them the terminology. But when he entered the water on that particular Sunday and the lights came on, it's like every bit of information that I gave him went away. And he went on to tell the story later, and it was really funny after the fact, but he was just saying, the lights were just so bright. And when I looked out into the crowd, all I could see was the senior pastor sitting on the front row glaring at me. And behind him were thousands of people, and they were all glaring at me. And I looked to my right, and there were 8 students, and I didn't even remember their name at that point, but they were all glaring at me. And I don't know what happened, but I just froze. And for the life of me, in that moment, I couldn't remember what to say. So you know what he did? He just stood there in the water. He's just standing there with this young lady, and he's just looking into the crowd with his eyes this big around, just standing there with nothing else happening for over 60 seconds. And all the time, you got to understand, all of us in the crowd by this point are getting uncomfortable. People are starting to whisper back and forth. Until finally, there was a moment, right? And in that moment, everything clicked, and you could see it in his eyes. I mean, this young man's expression completely changed. It was like the light bulb went off in his brain, and he was now confident and ready. And in that moment, he was ready, and he spoke up with great energy. And I'll never forget him looking at this young lady and asking the question, Shannon, are you ready to be baptized this morning? And she's like, well, yeah, I've been here for a minute and a half. You know, of course I'm ready to be baptized. Yes, I'm ready. And so he continued with great confidence. And this is what he said. He said, well, then, Shannon, happy baptism. And he took that girl and he dunked her under the water like he was a professional wrestler, pulled her up, and he's like, yeah. Everybody's like, what just happened? And before we had a chance to be like, hey, no, 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 you can't do it that way. You know what? The next guy was already in the water. You know what he said? Happy baptism. Dunked him too. Eight of them in a row. Listen, on that Sunday morning, that young minister got the baptism terminology completely wrong. But I think it's safe to say that those eight teenagers had a happy baptism, right, Frank? Come on, man. They'll never forget it, I promise you. Listen, I hope you have your Bible. As we turn to Acts chapter 19 today, from the city of Ephesus, Luke is going to show us that you can get baptism completely wrong. Did you hear what I just said? Luke's going to tell us today that you can get baptism completely wrong. And it has nothing to do with the terminology when you're baptized. It has to do with something far greater and far more important than that. And we're going to see that from God's word today as we open up to Acts chapter 19. But as you're turning to Acts chapter 19, let me just back it up just a second to Acts chapter 18 real quick. And I'm going to show you how we got to Ephesus in the first place. If you were here last week, we saw Paul in a city called Corinth. And in that city, he became discouraged in ministry. It was a really long trek, right? He had been on this journey for a while. He had been beaten up and abused, and now he's discouraged in the city of Corinth. And God gives him three commands and three promises to encourage this brother in ministry. The commands start out like this. He said, don't be afraid. He said, keep on speaking. And he said, don't be silent. And then the three promises God gave him were, I am with you. He said, no one will harm you. And I got a lot of people in this city that are going to protect you. And Luke tells us that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, and he was faithful to do the ministry, and God kept his promises that entire year and a half. We get to verse 18. It says, after staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. So right here, understand, Paul is wrapping up his second missionary journey, and God finally allows him to go into Asia. If you remember several chapters ago, Paul wanted to go to Asia. You remember that? He was like, no, God, I want to go to Asia. And God's like, I'm sorry, you can't go to Asia. I need you to go somewhere else. And God rerouted him somewhere else and said, I know you want to go to Asia, but I need you in this other place right now. And so he was faithful to do what God sent him to do. But now, full circle moment, you get to the end of Acts chapter 18, and he is in Asia. And then Luke tells us, after spending a year and a half in a city called Corinth, Paul got on a boat and he sailed to a place called Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was this little place about 5 to 7 miles southeast of the city of Corinth. And in Cenchrea, the Bible tells us that Paul got a fresh haircut. I thought that this was an interesting verse, especially this time of year. He got a fresh summer buzz cut, right? And he shaved his head because of a vow he made to the Lord. Now, we don't know what vow he made. I'm not sure what promise he made God. But for some reason, I believe that God included this in the text to remind us that when you make a vow to the Lord, when you make a promise to God, no matter how big that promise may be or how small that promise may be, God expects you to keep your end of the bargain. When you make a promise to God, God expects you to do what you said you would do. And apparently, Paul, at this time in his journey, had told God, God, if you'll do this or if you'll do that, I'll shave my head. And you know what? He did it. He shaved his head at the place called Cenchrea on the way to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, did you notice in that verse what Paul did very first? He went to church. He went to church. His priorities were consistent all the way through his missionary journeys. When he got to a new town, he would go to the house of God, he would preach and teach the word of God, and he would lift up the Son of God. And that's exactly what he did. As he entered Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, started debating with the Jews and explaining how Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for all this time. Verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus. On this trip, Paul didn't stay in Ephesus very long. But remember, his friends, Priscilla and Aquila, were also with him. And God had been preparing these tent makers to do a great work in expanding the church and to make disciples right there in the city of Ephesus. I think this is a beautiful part of the story because Paul was willing to leave Ephesus. And by leaving, he was saying, you know what? We've done a great work here. We've raised up disciples that are prepared and equipped to do the work of ministry right here in this city. He looked at Priscilla and Aquila and he thought to himself, you know what? They don't need me. I can go do other things because I have disciples of Jesus that are prepared for the task at hand. And so he got on a boat and he went to a different place. Verse 22 says, on landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And there's a lot in that one particular verse. That's a lot of miles that he just traveled in that one sentence. But it says the first place he went was a place called Caesarea. If you've been following along in this study so all this time, you know that there are two Caesareas in the Bible. You got Caesarea Philippi, which is up north. That's where the gates of Hades are. And then you have the Caesarea by the sea, which is a port city right on the Mediterranean, the place where there was Herod had a summer palace there. You can go there today and see where Paul was imprisoned. You can go to the big theater. You can see the hippodrome where they would have chariot races. In fact, if you're going on the Holy Land trip later this year, this is the first place we visit every single time we go to Israel. And so we'll go to this place called Caesarea, just like he went to this place called Caesarea. And then it says, after Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem to encourage the church there. And then he ended this part of the journey by going to Antioch. Remember, Antioch was Paul's home base. This was the location of his home church. And so that's where he went after this long journey. Paul's first missionary journey would have been somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles total. The second missionary journey would have been roughly 3,000 miles. And so you can just imagine after a 3,000 mile journey of teaching and preaching and getting beaten up on, this guy was ready to be home in his own bed, sleeping under his own roof and hanging out with his people. But you know what? According to the Bible, as bad as he wanted to be home, he didn't stay there very long. In fact, verse 23 says, after spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So just like that, in verse 23, we see Paul's third missionary journey officially begin. And he gets straight to work, and he picked up doing what he had done on the first and second missionary journey as well. You know, as you keep reading, it gets even more interesting because Luke is going to introduce us to a new character, a character by the name of Apollos. What do we know about Apollos? We know that he was a sharp, articulate man that was from the capital city of Egypt, a city called Alexandria. Now, if you've been in the First Baptist family for a while, you've heard us talk about Alexandria, Egypt. You've heard about it because a year ago, we had the privilege of launching a ministry hub in this city. It's no longer the capital city of Egypt, but it's the second largest city in the entire country with over 5 million Egyptians. And today, I wish I could put all of you on a big plane and take you there with me and so that you could see the revival that was breaking out in the city of Alexandria. They're seeing people come to know Jesus on a weekly basis, and they're making disciples in that city that are making disciples in that city that are making disciples in that city. And we get the privilege of being a small part of what's happening right now in Alexandria. But every time I visit Alexandria, I was there a week and a half ago in Egypt, and I start reflecting on the fact that we are in the place where Apollos grew up and where he was defending the Christian faith and where he was teaching and preaching the word of God thousands of years ago. It was there where this happened. And now you've got this guy Apollos from Alexandria, and he's in Ephesus. And he got there somewhere between Paul's initial visit and his return to the city. But when you learn about Apollos, here's what the Bible tells us about him. He was eloquent in the way that he spoke, and the Bible says that he was fervent in spirit. So God had apparently gifted this man with a great understanding of the Old Testament, but he had also given him the ability to communicate the scriptures very passionately and very effectively. Ajith Fernando once said this about Apollos. He said he not only had a good knowledge of the word, but he also knew how to communicate it accurately. However, when you look at the text, Luke tells us that at first, Apollos didn't fully understand something about God's word. He didn't fully understand baptism. He only knew about John's baptism, but then Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and they filled him in on what baptism was really all about. And from that point forward, as you read the scriptures, you see Apollos become a powerhouse for the gospel, not only in the city of Ephesus, but also in the city of Corinth. Verse 27 says, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And so as you're following this journey, you see him travel from Ephesus all the way to Achaia. You say, man, I've never heard that word. Where is Achaia? That's back in Greece, believe it or not, in the city of Corinth. These are in the same location. They're the same place. And so you've got him going back to a city that we're already familiar with to preach the word of God. Verse 27 says, after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is the guy who's showing up to the synagogue, opening up the scrolls and saying, hey, the guy we've been talking about, the Messiah we've been waiting for, guess what? He's here. And his name is Jesus. And that brings us to Acts chapter 19. As you turn over to Acts chapter 19, Paul's in his third missionary journey, and he's back in the city of Ephesus, and he's about to unpack what I want to call a baptism problem. A baptism problem. Verse 1 says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? He asked them. Into John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is, Jesus. In the first century, it had to be a difficult thing to acquire good information. That had to be a difficult thing. Because everything was so brand new. The church was so brand new. The gospel was like happening, right? I mean, they didn't have a chance to send everybody a mass email with an attachment that says, this is the whole truth. Memorize it and share it with other people, right? God was still working on the details of that. They didn't have the New Testament like you and I have the New Testament because they were living the New Testament. Do we understand that? Communication was way more difficult when the information was so new. You know, I think about when I was a kid, I used to play this game with other kids called telephone. You ever played this game? It's where this person starts with a message and they whisper that message into this person's ear. And then they hear the message and they whisper what they heard in this person's ear. And they take what they heard and whisper it in this person's ear. And they do the same and they do the same and they do the same until it gets to the very last person in a line. Well, I've played that game 100 times and never has the message been the same at the end as it was at the beginning. I mean, it could start out with something very simple. It could be like, at dinner, Tom ate a lot of turkey. By the end of this thing, it would be like, at dinner, your mom smelled like beef jerky, right? It's like, I don't even know what happened here, but your mom smells like beef jerky, really? You know, it's just one of those things where the longer it's communicated, the more confusing it gets. You see, sometimes the original message gets miscommunicated. And because of that being a possibility, partnered with his understanding that there was already confusion about baptism, Paul was circling back here to make sure that people were teaching good information and also people were receiving good information. So he goes up to a group of new believers and he asks them this question. He said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive him? Has he impacted your life? Has he made a difference? Can you feel his power? Can you experience his blessings? And they looked at him and they said, a Holy Spirit? We've never heard of him. Who are you talking about? What is this Holy Spirit you speak of? Let me tell you something. That's a huge problem. It's a huge problem when you look at their testimony and their source of belief, and you ask this question, do you know the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit? And they're saying, we don't even know who you're talking about. You say, why is that a problem? The problem is found because their baptism was without the Holy Spirit. That's a huge issue. You say, why is that such a big problem? Their baptisms were without the Holy Spirit. It's a problem because God's word teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and changes us from the inside out at the time of salvation and regeneration. And these people who are claiming to be believers had not only never experienced that, they had never even heard of the Holy Spirit that changes them. You see, the gospel without the Holy Spirit is an incomplete gospel. Do we get that today? Listen, you don't hear this preached in the Baptist church very often, but I'm here to tell you it's true. The gospel without the Holy Spirit is an incomplete gospel. Sometimes in the Baptist world, for some reason, we want to treat the Holy Spirit as if he's the ugly stepsister of the Holy Trinity. And let me just tell you, he's not. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God, and he is with us, and he is for us, and the Holy Spirit is promised to every single one of us who have gone all in with Jesus, have experienced true salvation in our life, and he's the one who is changing us even today. Amen. Listen, maybe you're asking the question, what is his role supposed to be in my life? Well, let's go to the Word of God. You know what God's Word says? His role in your life is to be the regenerator of your soul. He is to be your power. He is to be your guide. He is your uniter, your intercessor, your comforter, your refiner, and your friend. He is God working in you and through you. And it's no wonder these men lacked the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder they lacked the presence of God. It's no wonder they lacked the power of God in their life. It's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. You say, why didn't they have the Holy Spirit? Why didn't it work for them? Let me tell you why. Because their baptism was in the wrong name. That's why. They said it themselves. They said, my baptism was in John's name. I was baptized because John told me to be baptized. I was dunked in the water because John told me to be dunked in the water. And Paul told them, listen, guys, John's baptism wasn't one of salvation. It was one of preparation. He was saying, you're going to be in a position where you need to be prepared for a baptism that was yet to come. I can't save you, but there's one coming that can. And so Paul stood before these so-called believers, and the word says, telling the people that they should believe in the one who had come after him. That is Jesus. You know why he said that? You know why that is the primary point of what he was saying? It's because he knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the only name that brings salvation. Period. I don't care what you've been told. There is no salvation found in the name Muhammad. You're not going to be saved by the name of Confucius. Buddha's not going to save you. Joseph Smith can't save you. John the Baptist can't save you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That's what the message is today. Salvation isn't available through John. Salvation isn't found in his name. Forgiveness isn't possible. Heaven isn't accessible. Eternal life isn't attainable in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. No other name by which we must be saved. And so that's the message of the day, and that's what he is saying and articulating and screaming at the top of his lungs. And according to the scriptures, they heard him. Verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Yes. Listen, I want you to get this picture in your mind. And I want you to understand what that's saying, but also what that's not saying. That's not saying that their baptism saved them. It didn't. And it's not saying that their baptism brought the Holy Spirit to them. Baptism was merely an outward expression of an inward repentance. It was telling the story of an inward repentance and a decision that they had made to fully trust Jesus with 100% of their life, holding absolutely nothing back. That's what baptism was. And it was the obedience that brought about the blessings. You know why I love baptism? It's because baptism tells stories. I love stories. And baptism is a story. Every single baptism tells the story of Jesus Christ. And it also tells our personal story with him. It's the story of Christ, the fact that he lived, but he died. And he rose again. It's also my story, and it's yours if you've truly gone all in with Jesus. It's the fact that when I was born a sinner far from God. And yet because of what Jesus did for me, that sin is no longer with us. I've died to my sin. I've died to my selfishness. I've died to pursuing my own life on planet Earth. And now I'm a new creation in Christ, never to be the same again. We died to self. We were made new through Christ. And because of that, we will live forevermore. Baptism is a declaration of death, and it's a pronouncement of life. Jesus died, rose again, is alive forevermore. The sinner I used to be without Christ, that person is dead, no longer with us. And now I'm a new creation in Christ, because of Christ, and for Christ, and I will never be the same again. Let me tell you why this gets me so jacked up, because no other belief, no other baptism, and no other philosophy allows you to tell that story. None. Look all across the world at every single belief, every single baptism, and every single philosophy. You're not going to find one because no other name offers hope for eternity. Amen. Jesus is the only one on the list that died and rose again to say, I told you so, I'm God. Amen. Therefore, it's only through him that we can be saved. Listen, this passage, when Paul said John was simply preparing you for Jesus, he was saying Jesus is the only one who can save you. Jesus is the only one that can give you life. He's the only one that can give you hope. He's the only one that can change your everything. And the progression was they heard that. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They received the gospel. They were saved. And then they were baptized as an expression of their salvation. And when they were baptized for the first time ever, they are baptized in the name of Jesus. They weren't baptized in any other name. They weren't baptized in John's name. They weren't baptized in some other teacher, preacher's name. They weren't baptized in their parents' name. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. May I ask you a personal question today? In what name were you baptized? I want you to really think about this today. It's so easy to get into the church person mode and be like, Jesus! But I really want you to think about this. In what name were you truly baptized? You say, well, man, I can remember when the preacher dunked me. I mean, it happened right there at Camp Cherokee or blah, blah, blah. I can remember what I'm saying. You're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm saying when you had your initial moment with God, when you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or were commissioned or committed or when you were baptized for that, I'm saying in that moment, why did you do that? What did that moment really mean to you? And what story did your baptism tell? If baptism is telling a story, let me ask you, when you were baptized, what story were you articulating as you were lowered under the waters and brought up? I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years that have said things to me like, Pastor, listen, when I walked that aisle or when I prayed that prayer or when I was baptized or committed or commissioned or I did that in the name of my parents. We heard it earlier in the service. I was baptized because I knew mom and dad wanted me to be baptized. I was raised in a Christian home. It was an expectation that they wanted me to be baptized. It was Easter. Why not, right? And there's been so many people that have said, you know what? That's why I got baptized. I did it in the name of my mom or my dad. I've had others say, you know, I made that decision because my brother or sister made that decision. And I wanted to be like them. And I saw their example. And I was like, that looks fun or that looks cool. I want to do that. Or I've had people say, I did it because all my friends were doing it and they were lined up being baptized. And I thought to myself, man, that looks like something I should do. I should be baptized because all of my friends are doing it. I've even had people have the courage to look at me and admit that I was just doing what I thought I had to do in that moment to avoid hell. I thought, man, if I could just do this one religious thing and get my fire insurance to make sure I don't spend eternity in hell, that's what I'm gonna do. And yet in the back of their mind, they knew that as soon as I dry off, I'm gonna live my life however I wanna live my life. I wanted Jesus to save me, but I never surrendered to Jesus as my Lord. I just wanna do a religious thing to make sure that I'm gonna be good, and I've got good people encouraging me to do it. In Acts chapter 19, that's exactly what we see. These people were just doing what they thought they needed to do in the moment. They were doing what good people had told them to do. And if you're like me, you read that and you're like, yeah, but they were so close, right? I mean, does it really matter whose name they were baptized in? I mean, it seems like semantics to me. These were good people. These were religious people. Let me say it this way. When I thought that this week, God put this one phrase on my mind. Religion without Jesus accomplishes nothing. When you think about this, religion, religious things, religious actions, religious whatever without Jesus accomplishes nothing. And what that means is if a good religious person gets baptized for any other reason or in any other name than the name of Jesus, if they're telling any other story, then I have given 100% to my God and I'm going to trust him from this point forward, then all that person did was get wet. Mike Erie once said, religion can restrain behavior, but it cannot change the human heart. That's what these men were doing here. These were good people, religious people, and their behavior probably changed for a little bit, right? They're baptized in the name of John. They were doing religious things that they thought they needed to do. And yet their behavior might have changed for a second, but they didn't need their behavior to change. They needed their heart to change. You say, but they weren't rebellious. They weren't running away from God. They had the right intentions. They weren't far off at all. I mean, think about it. John was the closest thing to Jesus that you could have gotten in those days. You're right. But hear me when I say this. Almost Jesus won't lead you to eternal life. Pseudo Jesus won't bring you forgiveness. Knock off Jesus won't give you the power that you lack today. Those things are only available through the person of Jesus Christ. This applies to us today. It applies to you right now. Listen, you can be around godly people your entire life. You can hear godly preaching and you can sing godly songs in a godly church and a godly community. And still, without going all in with Jesus, you will never be a born again child of God. God never told us that everyone who does religious things and tries to become a better version of themselves will one day be saved. He never says that. And yet John 3:16 does say that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but we'll have eternal life. That's salvation. It's believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus enough to go all in with Jesus. So I don't know where you are today, but if you're here or watching and you would say, listen, I know what it feels like to pray a prayer that I don't mean or understand. Maybe you walked an aisle, or maybe you cried some tears, or maybe you shook the preacher's hand. Maybe you had good intentions and wanted to become a better version of yourself because you recognized the sin in your life. But you would say, but I've never gone 100% all in with Christ. Listen, if you've never done that last part, the Bible would indicate that you're not saved. Not. Listen, to be saved by Jesus and to be baptized in his name, it means you've laid your entire life at his feet. It means you've turned away from your sin and you've turned to him as your hope and salvation. And it means that you have fully submitted your life and fully surrendered your life to God's will from this point forward. That doesn't mean you're perfect. He's perfect. You have a perfect God living inside of you at that point. If you've ever gotten to that point, you know it because you're not the same person you used to be. Your life has changed. The fruit on your tree looks different than it used to look. So let me ask you a simple question today. As you consider all of that, man, have you done that? Have you been saved by Jesus? Going all in with him? And if you say yes to that, let me just ask you an honest, bold question. Have you been baptized in his name and no other name? Telling that story and no other story. See, for these men in Ephesus, their problem was their salvation was in the wrong name. Their hope was in the wrong name. The reason that they were called to action, it was in the wrong name. And as a result, their baptism was insufficient. But I want you to notice something. When they chose to believe in the name of Jesus, when they put their trust and faith in him, when they were baptized in his name, the Bible says they received the Holy Spirit. And not only did they receive the Holy Spirit, they received his power, and they received his salvation, and they received his forgiveness, and they received his hope, and they received his joy. They received a new friend who walked with them and was for them and never gave up on them. They knew his power because they experienced his presence. There was no denying if they knew Jesus or not because they had the Holy Spirit with them. It's just like Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. So, believer, seeker, let me ask you a question. Are you living with the power of God today? Can you say, I can give testimony to his power. He's changed me, made me a new creation in Christ. I'll never be the same because of what he's done for me. Man, have you truly been saved by Jesus? And if you say, man, I have, but I've never been baptized biblically in his name and no other name. There's two groups of people that need to do business with the Lord today. Group number one, the person that says, I need to go all in with Jesus because I've never done that. I need to go all in with Jesus because I've never done that. And there's another group that says, I've gone all in with Jesus, but I've never been baptized in his name. After I was saved, I've never done that. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to take a step of faith and to respond. God's got his eye on some of you today. And some of you, listen, you've been running away from this a long time. In the last service, we had some people make it all the way to their car. They started their car, they tried to leave, and God wouldn't let them. And so let me just ask you, instead of running away from God, why don't you just say yes to God today? For those of you who say, man, I've never gone all in with Jesus. I need him to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I want the Holy Spirit. I want him today. If that's you, stand up. I'm ready to go all in with Jesus. Praise God. Stay standing. Anybody else, join her. You say, I'm ready. Praise God. Praise God. Keep on. If that's you, stand up. Don't miss your moment with the Lord. Anybody else? Say, I'm ready to go all in with Jesus. Great. Stay standing. Now I want to talk to the other group. You ready? You say, I know Jesus. I've been saved. But I have never been biblically baptized in his name alone. And I need to. I was baptized in another name for another reason. I told a different story. But I'm not leaving this place without doing that today. Listen, we're ready for you. We're ready for you. The question is, are you ready? Step out in faith, do something a little crazy, a little courageous. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, you cannot please God. You have an opportunity to please God, and your response could potentially put a smile on his face today because he's been waiting for this moment. He's ready. Are you ready to be baptized as a believer to indicate once and for all that I've gone all in with Jesus and I'm being baptized in his name? If that's you, stand up. Anybody? Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Join them.